Good morning, church. You may be seated. Y'all good today? I'm good. I like that. All right. Hey, it's a good day to be here, church. It's a good day to be here. As God's people, we're meant to sing and to worship the Lord, and I love doing that. By the way, some of y'all should sit up front sometimes and just be able to listen to y'all sing. Like, it's good. Even if it's not good, it's good. You know what I mean? Like, come on. That's good stuff. Man. This morning, we're beginning a four-week series as we enter into the Easter season, focusing on Jesus. And I want to read a passage out of Mark, Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14 today, but Mark chapter 10, as they're moving their way towards Jerusalem, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," talking about himself, "Jesus will be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, church, he will rise again." The cross didn't catch Jesus by surprise, right? He came to save sinners. He came to die on the cross. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're focusing on Jesus as he moves closer to the cross. And we're going to see that Jesus today is worthy, church. He's worthy. Jesus is king. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, that he is our hope, church, and that Jesus is the Lord that we follow. I truly believe this morning is going to be a great start to our Easter season and series. I'm looking forward to Palm Sunday. I don't know if you guys know this or not. Next week is Palm Sunday, right? Do you guys know that, right? It seems like it was just Christmas. Are you with me, or am I the only one? Like, it just caught me off guard, but we're celebrating Easter. And parents, don't forget, next week, if your kids are in Kids Life, they're singing up here next week. And so I can't wait for that. So make sure they're here early so they can be a part of that. We're going to take the Lord's Supper and just remember Jesus' sacrifice for us and resurrected Savior on Easter, church. We're going to focus on Jesus and be prayerful about that. Be inviting. Let's get our hearts ready to worship Jesus, make much of Jesus, and bring people with us so we can do that together. And so you guys ready to dive in? All right. Let's do it. How many of you guys have seen the show Shark Tank? Okay. Bet you didn't think we were going to talk about Shark Tank today in the sermon. I haven't watched it a lot, but it is an interesting show. And on this show, you have this panel of successful businessmen and women. And their claim is that they can look at a product or an idea and see its worth, right? They can see its value or lack thereof, right? And so this panel is sitting down listening as people who are aspiring inventors, entrepreneurs and inventors, they come up on this show to pitch their idea or this product to this panel. And those who are presenting, their aim is to show that what they have is valuable, right? That it's worth an investment. It's worth it for you guys to buy it. And so they make a presentation, and the individuals on the panel, they have to decide, is it worth it? Is there value in what is before me? And if the panel or someone on the panel says, "Man, I see great value in this," they respond, right? They respond by diving in. They invest in it, or they partner in on this new product or idea. But on the flip side, if they don't value what's before them, they reject it, right? And they say this little phrase, "And for those reasons, I'm out." I was hoping y'all would do that with me, okay? Let's try that again. "And for those reasons, I'm out." Okay, all right. Here's the thing, church. We do this in our everyday life. We see something, and we decide within us whether we think it is something or someone that has worth or value. And the value we place on something or someone changes how we respond. In fact, sometimes it changes our life. Today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to see a story in the life of Jesus. This is not long before Jesus would go to the cross and give his life for us. In fact, he's told his disciples 3 times already that we're going to Jerusalem for this purpose. And here in this moment, we see a great example of a lady named Mary who shows us how much she values Jesus. And this Mary, church, a lot of times she can be overlooked, but I think she's a great role model, church, a great example when it comes to our walk with Jesus. Mary is mentioned 3 times in Mark, and each time that we see her, she is not only with Jesus, but really at the feet of Jesus, valuing Jesus, because she sees that he is worthy. She sees that he's worthy. If you haven't already, join me in Mark, not Matthew. Don't skip over there. Mark chapter 14. And we'll see not only Mary's example and her response, but we're going to see four ways in which people in this text respond to Jesus. We'll see how much they valued Jesus and how it leads them to respond to Jesus. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, 1 through 11. To honor God in the reading of His words, would you guys stand with me? You guys follow along as I read Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, and then we'll seek God in prayer. Here's what the Bible says. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While Jesus, was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed for me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, right? But you do not always have me. Speaking of the moment that he is there in the flesh in his ministry, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Let's pray, church. Father, we're here to make much of Jesus. We're here to worship you. We're here to hear from your word. God, would you be in charge today of what comes out of my mouth and how we hear and respond? Father, we're grateful for the word of God. Now the Holy Spirit helps us understand it and apply it to our lives. God, we pray, Lord, today that we would understand that Jesus is worthy, that Jesus has immense value. God, would you change hearts and lives and opinions and paths today? God, if someone is here today and said, I don't know Jesus, we pray, Lord, today would be the day that they would trust in Jesus. God, we pray, Lord, that today would be about you and we would respond as you would have us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You be seated. All right. In our passage today, we see four different people or groups of people who have seen Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They've heard his teaching, seen his miracles, and many of them have walked personally with Jesus. And so as we look at each person or group, we're going to see how much they valued Jesus and then how they responded to Jesus. For the first response, we're going to look to verses 1 and 2. Here's what Mark writes. He says, now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him, talking about Jesus. For they were saying, not during the festival. We're not going to do this during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. So Mark talks to us about the Passover and this feast of unleavened bread, and it's about to happen. And so we don't have time to dive into that too much, but Jerusalem was packed with people, church. Right? The Israelites were gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the goodness of God and the Passover and their people's liberty from slavery in Egypt. And so this time of year, they would come to Jerusalem for this and they would remember who God is and what God did for them and how he freed their people from slavery. During this time, they would also sacrifice a lamb. And then Mark tells us that there's a group of religious leaders who are gathering. And he introduces us to them. He says there's the chief priests and the scribes. And these religious leaders that we see in these two verses, let's just call it as it is, they flat out hate Jesus. They're jealous of Jesus. They feel threatened by Jesus. Church, they should have realized who Jesus was. All of their understanding, all of their teaching, all the prophets that have been pointing, they should have known that this was the Messiah. They should have known who he was. But instead of seeing him as Lord, as the promised one, as the Savior, as the Messiah, they see him as a threat to their power. and as a threat to their way of life, and as a threat to how people see them. And so when we come to verses 1 and 2, they know Jesus is near, and they want to kill him. They want to kill him. It says this, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. The word used there for seize is not just to arrest him, but it means to arrest or lay hands on, but to do so in a powerful, the word actually means in a treacherous way. And so this just isn't like, hey, we're going to arrest you and read you your Miranda rights, right? They're planning a very forceful, did I get it right? Right? Okay, right. You got to check with law enforcement, okay, make sure I'm saying things right. But, right, that they're coming in to beat up Jesus and seize him. And we see that they're cowards about it, church. Right? They're going to do this, not where everyone can see them, but by stealth and secret. By the way, if you have to do something where you have to hide it from other people, right, we probably ought not to do that. Amen, church? Right? In verse 2, they're saying, let's not do this during the festival, right? And this isn't because they want to be respectful of the Passover. It's not because they want to celebrate, but it's because they don't want people around to see what they're going to do. Sin hangs out in darkness. They knew Jesus was popular. They knew Jesus had a following, but not everyone who liked Jesus were followers of him, but many of them liked Jesus. They saw what he did. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. He had quite the following, church. And these religious leaders are planning to seize him and kill him with as few people knowing about it and seeing it as possible. But this is what their pride has led to, church. They refuse to see Jesus for who he is. Instead of seeing him as the Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord, they only see him as a hindrance and as a threat to them. And so their response is what? To do away with him. The first response we see right away here in Mark chapter 14 is this. These religious leaders, they see Jesus, but they've placed no value on him. And so they respond with total hostility toward Jesus. The first one in your notes on the back of your bulletin or your notes there, total hostility toward Jesus. To have hostility is to have the emotion of intense dislike or hatred. In fact, it's defined and explained as having a feeling of dislike that is so strong that it demands action or opposition. And so when we see these religious leaders, that's what they're doing. Instead of seeing who Jesus really is, God in the flesh, right? The promised one who has come to rescue them, they refuse to see him. And they only see Jesus as someone who's getting in their way. And the response is to have total hostility. Church, people today still respond to Jesus in this way. They reject Jesus. They feel like Jesus and the life that he calls us to is a threat to their way of life. Or that he's a threat to their opinion, or their ideas, or their plans. Or that Jesus is a threat to who they see as a God or pursue as a God. God says that we're to have no other gods before him. But yet we do that, church, right? Humans do that. It may be a false God that you've got sitting on a counter, right? It may be other things. Maybe your God is money or your job or power or sex or whatever it is. Jesus, right, to many is seen as a threat to that. And so people want to do away with Jesus. Now, they can't do it like what these religious leaders are doing. Jesus isn't here doing his ministry still, right, like he was then. But people today, still want to do away with Jesus, don't they? We see nations that have made it illegal, sometimes punishable by death, to worship Jesus. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are meeting today in an underground church so that they can worship Jesus as he's called us to, but knowing that they may die for that or lose everything because of that. We see groups of people who attack or harass Jesus followers or the church because they want to get rid of Jesus. People often do whatever they can in their own life to never hear about Jesus, to never sing about Jesus, to never talk about Jesus or think about Jesus. And so in their own life, they want to do away with Jesus. Maybe you today, maybe someone online today. But the point is, people still respond to Jesus today with complete and total hostility, with hatred, with anger, and just complete opposition. They refuse to see the value and the worth of who Jesus really is. And so many respond like these religious leaders with total hostility, doing whatever they can to get rid of Jesus and their life and to make sure others don't hear about him either. So the first response that we see is they see Jesus, They've seen his life. They've heard his teaching. And their response is total hostility. Then for our second response, we're going to skip a few verses. Okay? Is that okay? We're going to do that? Right? Go out a little bit out of order today because I want to end with Mary's response. But look ahead with me to verses 10 through 11. Here's what Mark tells us. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. So here's what we see here, church. Mark tells us that Judas, who's Judas, right? He's one of the 12, meaning he's one of the 12 that Jesus called to be with him and to follow him and to do ministry with him, right? He was a man, church, who walked with Jesus. He served with Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. He saw the example of Jesus. He did ministry with Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. This man went everywhere and did many things with Jesus. But here we're going to see how he responds to Jesus. Verse 10 says that he went off to the chief priests, meaning there's intentionality behind what he's doing. It says that he betrayed Jesus to those who wanted to kill Jesus. Sometimes if we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, we congregate with those that feel the same way. And so the first response was total hostility. The second response that we see here with Judas is this, deceitful betrayal. Why deceitful? Because Judas looked the part. He pretended to be part of the team. He pretended to be a follower of Christ who was with Jesus but didn't really live that out. Now they didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He knew. But Judas, think about this, church. Judas was under the best preaching. He followed the best example. He was loved by the best, and he still rejected Jesus. Why? He missed the true value and worth of who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 26, when we see Matthew's account of this story, we get a little bit more information. It says in verse 14, then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. I want to pause right there just for a second. 30 pieces of silver is what someone would pay you if your slave died. The price of a slave, church. Here's 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So we can see here that Judas was, not only was he deceitful, pretending to be the part, but he valued 30 pieces of silver more than he valued Jesus who was in front of him, which led to his response, which was to betray him. When we look back at verse 11, it says this, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. You first have the religious leaders who hated Jesus, felt threatened by him. They were jealous of the attention he was getting, and their response was instead of seeing the value and worth of Jesus and of knowing Jesus, they responded by hating him and wanting everyone to completely remove them from their life and everyone else's life. And so they wanted to do that in secret. And now Judas, a man who was called by Jesus, who walked with Jesus, a man who was loved and taught by and led by Jesus, his response was to be deceitful and to betray Jesus for just a little bit of money. And now Judas and the religious leaders are conspiring together. But church, notice the intent of his heart. It says he sought out an opportune time to betray Jesus. Church, I think sometimes we can look at that and say, man, I can't identify with him at all. But I'm going to challenge us in that. We too can pretend to look the part. We can do and say the right things, all while seeking for an opportune time to reject or turn on Jesus. Sometimes we can be tempted to trade in following Jesus for more money, or for more porn, or for another drink, or another job, or for whatever the things are in this world that we're pursuing. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, church. When we choose something else and we sin against Jesus, we're loving something more than Jesus. Instead of pursuing a real relationship with Jesus and seeing his immense value and worth, that he is so much more valuable than anything that we might ever try to replace him with. Church, let's pause for a second. Jesus is the one. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord over all lords. He is the head of not only this church, but every church over the church. He is the one who one day every knee will bow down and confess that He is the Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Holy One, church, right? And so we may not be selling Jesus out and betraying Him for 30 pieces of silver, but church, we too can respond to Jesus by valuing worldly things more than we value Him. We can act the part, but in reality, our eyes are on the things and the pleasures of this world. So because these religious leaders refused to see Jesus for who He is, they responded with hostility. And because Judas valued other things more than Jesus, he responded with deceitful betrayal. And that leads us to our third and fourth way in which we respond to Jesus. Look with me back to verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, Mark's setting the scene for us. He tells us there's a little party going on, right? They got a gathering going on. And he tells us a little bit of who's in attendance. And we got to see all of it. We got to look at other accounts just to see all who's here. He's telling us who's in attendance. It says that they're at Simon's house. He's called Simon the leper, right? He's not a leper no more, but I guess you never lose the title at some time, right? But, right, you're just letting us know this man, Jesus healed him of leprosy. And so we know that Jesus is here. We know that Simon is here, but when we look at John's account, he tells us that Jesus' disciples are here. So you've got the 12, you got Jesus, you got Simon, and John also tells us that Lazarus is here, right? If you're not familiar with Lazarus, you should get familiar with Lazarus, right? He was a dear friend of Jesus, and while Jesus was away doing ministry, Lazarus became sick, and then Lazarus died. But Jesus comes back. Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus tells them, move the stone away. And they tell Jesus, sir, he stinks, right? This is not going to be a good scene. Are you sure? Jesus says, move the stone away. And he calls Lazarus to come forth, church. And so Jesus raises Lazarus back to life, church, right? And so Lazarus is here. Amen, church, right? And his sisters are here. Mary and Martha are here. And a bunch of them are reclining at the table, right? They're not reclining like we would, where you pull up chairs and sit there. They're like chilling on the floor, leaning right to the side, and they're hanging out. And then we come to verse 3, and it says, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. This might sound a little strange, right? Jessica and I were walking through Park Place Mall the other day, and you walk by that booth where they have all that perfume. Goodness sake, man, I felt like somebody poured perfume all over me, man. I couldn't hardly breathe. Anybody else with me here? Okay, come on. Like, anybody, if you all work there, I'm really sorry, but man, like, I can't breathe, right? You remember the mask we were wearing COVID? Like, I want to put that back on when you're walking through there. But in their day, in their culture, to pour, I don't want COVID back, by the way, church. Let's just amen that one, okay? No, sir. But to pour a perfume or cologne over someone was really a way to show your love and respect for them. This wasn't any perfume. This wasn't just any cologne. This wasn't Axe body spray, young men, right? This isn't perfume from Walmart or even from Ulta Beauty. Yeah, I know what Ulta Beauty is, right? Got to have some good smelling cologne, amen, right? But verse 3 says that she, Mary, comes in with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume. So let's talk about this. This alabaster vial, this jar was expensive. It had value. When Mary would look at this, it had value. The jar itself had value because the jar would have been expensive, but it was usually passed down. Something like this was usually a family heirloom. And so this jar did have monetary value, but it also had a sentimental value. Anybody else like have family stuff that they just don't like to get rid of? Right? I do, right? My wife doesn't like that, right? She's just like, Jeff, come on. Right? So garage sale city. I'm like, no, we're going to hang on to it forever, right? But it was valuable to her and her family. But it says that Mary took this expensive and valuable jar. She broke it so that she could pour out that perfume that was inside that jar on Jesus. The alabaster jar where the perfume was kept, it was sealed. Remember the old piggy banks you had to break open to get anything out of, right? The only way to get something out of this jar was to break it open and completely destroy its value. And so this jar is now broken. It's open. It's unusable. And then Mark tells us that this perfume was pure and expensive nard. This was a costly perfume. It was pure, meaning it was genuine and unaltered. It was the good stuff, church, right? It was from a rare nard plant in India. And in the next few verses, we see just how valuable this perfume is. Listen, verse 3, she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume, church, might have been sold for over 300 denarii. We're going to get back to their comments and response here in a minute, but did you see the worth here? They're saying if this wasn't broken and poured out, we could have sold that for over 300 denarii. Excuse me. 300 denarii in their day was a lot of money, church. It was a year's worth of salary for a normal working man's wage. I looked it up this week. The average salary, rich people, not rich people, everywhere in between, the average salary in Tucson was $51,000 to $52,000 a year. Can you imagine a perfume that costs that much? And so whenever they get on to her, they're right that you can do a lot with $52,000, right? That's a lot of money, church. But Mary takes that vial worth a year's worth of salary and she breaks it. She empties it on Jesus. Church, this was a safety net for their family. If they went on hard times, this was something that they could also pass down to the next generation. And so let's focus on their response. Verse 4, she does that, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. When we look at John's account in John chapter 12 of this, we see a little bit more detail. It says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. And then in Matthew, we get to see the rest of the picture. It says, but the disciples were indignant when they saw this. And so Judas starts this mess, right, toward Mary, but the other disciples get in on it too. By the way, we can be influenced by those we're around. One of the things that I remember hearing from a guest preacher at the church I went to every year, he would come and preach and he would say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The people we put ourselves around will influence us. So Mary has the Lord Jesus right in front of her. Jesus is the one who came to save sinners. He's the one who has done miracles that only God can do. He's the one who has spoke and taught like no one else. This is the one who raised her brother from the dead, church. And so she responds by being all in with Jesus. And we'll look more closely at her response here in a second. But before we do, we'll see the response of those who responded to what she did. Now keep in mind, in this house, outside of Judas, these are friends and followers of Jesus. But when the question is there, are you all in with Jesus? Is he the most valuable in your life? I think those who are yelling at Mary, I think their answer was not quite. Not quite. Now their response to Jesus is much better than hating him and wanting to kill him. Amen, right? It's much better than deceiving and betraying Jesus. But when we see how they reacted to Mary, giving it all, church, I believe their response is, I'm not quite all in. I know that sounds funny to put in as a note, right? It's not super professional, but that's what it is, right? They see Mary value Jesus. They see Mary go all in with Jesus. They see Mary willing to give her safety net and give her most valuable possession to Jesus. And their response is to scold her. And church, for me, I would lean in that they were thinking, that's too much all in for me. That's too much to give up. We too can find ourselves there a lot, church. Ready? Our toes are going to get stepped on a little bit, right? We can be willing to give up some things for Jesus, but not everything for Jesus. We can be willing to give financially some, but no more. We can be willing to go some places for Jesus, but not to all places for Jesus. We can be willing to gather on Sunday mornings with our church family and worship Jesus, but not willing to invite others to join in or tell others about Jesus. We can be willing to pray during our service, at mealtime, and at bedtime, but not quite enough, all in enough, to be fully devoted to prayer. I think we can all wrestle with this. I love you, Jesus. I surrender most to you, Jesus, but not quite all of me. Everybody okay? Like, this is hard to write out. I'm just telling you, church. Like, this, I think we all struggle with this. Jesus, I'm mostly in, but not quite all in what you're calling me to do or asking of me. And so they're reacting to Mary being all in. Their reaction is they see Jesus. They love Jesus. And let's be honest, a lot of these people have given up a lot for Jesus. But they're not quite all in with Jesus. They're not quite sure that Mary breaking that jar and pouring it out was worth it. Now, let's give credit where credit is due. Years later, after Jesus died and rose again, these men, 11 of them, would soon give their all for Jesus. They were all in. They eventually saw who he was, that he was the Savior, that he would rise again, and they valued him above all else. But in this moment, their response is, I don't quite agree with being all in. So we've seen three responses. People who respond with total hostility, leading them to get rid of Jesus. We've seen a deceitful betrayal response to Jesus. I'll look the part, but in reality, I value things of this world much more than I'll ever value Jesus who gave me everything. And now we've seen the, I'll give you some of me, Jesus. I'll even give you a lot of me, Jesus, but I'm not going to give you all of me. I'm not quite all in, Jesus. And then we're going to zoom in and we see what Mary does with Jesus. We see her response. And Mary's response with Jesus is this, wholehearted worship and devoted to Jesus. Why those words? To be wholehearted means to be true and sincere, to be genuine. Some might say she has an authentic life for Jesus. Romans 12:1 teaches us about worship because it's wholehearted worship. Romans 12:1, a lot of times we think about worship as what Justin leads us in and his team lead us in, and that is worship, church. But Romans 12:1 tells us that true worship is when we offer up our lives and live sacrificially for him. And devotion is an act of being fully dedicated. So she's showing us wholehearted worship and devotion. We see Mary live all that out here. She's wholeheartedly worshiping and devoted to Jesus. Verse 3, she comes in with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. So this alabaster jar, it had so much sentimental and monetary value, and it was filled with a year's worth of salary, and she just, no problem, she breaks it open and pours it over Jesus. Judas and others scold her, but Jesus responds in verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, like in Tucson, Arizona, church, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Mary probably didn't know what she was doing, church. When Jesus says that she's anointed his body for his body beforehand for burial, but Jesus is pointing out that this anointing with this perfume was a symbol that his death and burial was coming. But in verse 6, he says this, she has done a good deed to me. And verse 8, he says, she has done what she could. Jesus sees Mary. He sees her heart. He knows her motive. And he says, leave her alone. She's done good. A good deed for me. And I love this phrase right here, church. This is super important. When he says she has done what she could, Jesus is highlighting Mary's total devotion, her love and worship toward him. Don't miss this, church. When Jesus says she has done what she could, do we know what that phrase means? It means, church, that she held nothing back. Amen. Come on, right? When she took that jar and broke it and poured it out, she was saying, Jesus, nothing was too costly for her to give to Jesus. Nothing was too valuable for her to give to Jesus. She's showing that her life, in her life, everything else fell short in comparison to Jesus. Her breaking open this vial and pouring out this perfume showed the immeasurable worth of Jesus. And Jesus says, Mary held nothing back. She was fully devoted to me. Let's stop and think about this picture here. Mary sees Jesus. She sees him as the promised one. She sees him as Lord and teacher. And the one who rose, brought her brother back to life. She trusts in him, church. She sees his immense value. And her response was, I'm holding nothing back from you, Jesus. That alabaster jar had a lot of sentimental and monetary value, but she's not bothered by that reality. Instead, she gives it to Jesus. That perfume, church, listen, that perfume represented her safety, her security, and her future. It could have helped her if she was in financial trouble. It was a safety net for her, but Jesus was worth it, church. We really have to understand the value of that jar to understand that Mary just showed Jesus and those around us that she's fully devoted to him. He's more worthy and valuable than her most valuable item. She knew Jesus was more valuable and worthy than anything this world could ever offer you. Church, I promise you, there are things in your life that I and you are pursuing, and Jesus is saying, I'm worth more than that. She did what she could. She held nothing back. Now, in this story, this is a special situation. This verse is not telling us, this passage is not telling us that you need to go into your house and find your most valuable asset and dump it out for Jesus. That's not what it's telling us. But it is asking us this question. Do we see Jesus? And do we see that he is more valuable than anything you have or anything this world could offer you? Do we see that Jesus is worth it? That he's worthy? Do we see that because of who he is? Church, he's not an angel that became a god. He's not a man who turned into God. He's not a man who found himself on the cross. He's not somebody who worked himself up to God. He is God, church. He is holy. He is set apart. He is the one that every knee will bow down to, church. Are you with me? Right, this is the King, church. This is the Lord. Because of who he is, because of what he did, because of his love for you and me, church, he is worthy of our surrender and devotion and our worship. This passage is asking us, church, are we holding too tight to something? Are we willing to say yes to Jesus no matter the cost? Do we see the immense value of Jesus? Or are you still valuing something else more than him? The religious leaders, they valued their power. They valued their position and their authority and their traditions more than they did Jesus, and they hated Jesus. Judas valued worldly treasures more than he did Jesus, and he betrayed Jesus. The disciples in this moment, they valued Jesus, but were not all quite in, right? But Mary, she valued him more than anything and gave him everything. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Jesus alone deserves to be valued above all other things in our life and in our church and in our family. He doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your first and best. But too often, we'll tell God with our actions and our words, all right, God, I know you provided everything for me. But now that I spent all the money how I wanted to, here's what I have left. All right, God, I have worked and spent time with my friends. I've been with my family, all good things, right? God, I've used my time for my social media time and my TV time and whatever it was that I wanted to do. And now I have a little time for you, Jesus. And often, instead of being fully devoted and giving him the best of us, we often give Jesus, here's what's left of us. That's heavy. Let's say that again. Instead of being fully devoted and giving him the best of us, we often give Jesus, here's what's left of us. And guys, this isn't meant to guilt anyone. It's an opportunity for us to look at our own lives and be aware. Jesus is teaching us something here. When we see what Mary did, we see what or who she valued most. Jesus saw her heart and her actions, and he says she did what she could. She held nothing back from me, right? And this gives us an opportunity to have an honest moment with God and say, God, what is keeping me from being fully devoted to Jesus in my life? Is there something in my life that I value more than Jesus? Is there something that keeps me from responding to Him with a yes, I should? As we close, I want to leave us with two truths. You can write these down. It'll be on the screen. There's no blank for you to fill in. If you're a Christ follower today, if you're a part of Authentic Life Church, two truths. Total devotion to Jesus can be costly, but Jesus alone is worthy. Let's pray.